Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to chapter 5. Every time I read this passage, I think of a time when I was a young child, about 5 years old, and I remember living in a neighborhood that was full of children, and we played all the different types of games that young children play on the street. And one game that girls used to like to play and was playing house. They would come over and they would want to play house. And usually that went rather well. And one day they came over and wanted to play house. And if there's all girls and one boy like me, and we're going to play house, guess which role I get to play? Well, I guess they had something else in mind because I didn't get to play that role. I didn't get to be the mother. I didn't get to be the father. I had to be the family dog. And so, and I wasn't a very bright kid. And so, because the first thing they had me to do, my job was as a family dog to run away from home. I guess they got rid of me. Anyway, so I went along with it, and I'm going down the road, and I'm on my hands and knees, faithfully running away from home. Woof, woof, woof. And, the thing I remember very vividly what happened next, because believe it or not, I did get run over by a car at that point, okay? There was a lady that was backing out of the driveway, and what I remember is a tire passing right in front of my face, and I mean, I was just inches from the tire, and somehow my hair got caught up in somewhere, wound up pulling some of my hair out, but anyway, the thing I remember most vividly, and I can still hear the driver's voice in my head today, because she's in the driver's seat. She had turned around and started yelling, "Go away, doggy. Go away, doggy. Get out of here." I guess because I was on my hands and knees, she couldn't see anything. All she heard was woof, woof, woof. And so she assumed that there was a dog back there. Now, most people, if there's a dog backing out, you know they're going to get out of the way, right? So you just go ahead and back up. But if there's a child playing around your car, usually you're much more careful, aren't you? Well, if this lady had known that I was a child, she probably would have been a lot more careful. But because I was on my hands and knees going woof, 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 she assumed that there was a dog back there behind the car. If I had been more careful, more responsible, acting like a child, maybe that is how children act. But anyway, this illustrates that there is a certain behavior that goes with who you are. Okay, dogs act like dogs, people like people, Christians act like Christians. And so let's go ahead and start reading from Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus here is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, describing what kingdom people are like, what Christians. And notice what he says, beginning with verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become made salty again, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so Jesus here uses two images to describe the type of people that we are. He uses the image of salt and the image of light. So what does it mean to be salt and light in the world? And so our first point is, you are salt when you are fully present. Okay, you're the salt of the earth when you are fully present. Jesus said salt is no good if it hadn't become salty. Salt by nature is supposed to be salty. But for it to do any good, it needs to be present. Most of us are familiar with salt. We have it around the house. What does that say about us? Well, think about the nature of salt. What is salt used for? Now, typically, we use salt for seasoning, but in ancient times, they often used salt as a purifying agent. For instance, in Exodus chapter 30, it gives instructions on making this anointing oil. And one of the things it says about it is that it needs to be made with salt so that it will be pure and holy. Salt oftentimes was used to purify and to preserve things. And with the salt in it, it's not going to spoil. It's not going to go bad. It's not going to go rancid. And in the same way, we as Christians are like a purifying agent in the world as well. We often use salt in that way. We will use salt to make salted pork, right? We'll make it we'll use it for beef jerky, and if you pick up a can of Campbell's soup, guess what? There's salt in it as well. And so we use salt in all kinds of things as a preservative. And so this says that we as Christians are to have a purifying influence on the people around us. But we also use salt as a seasoning, don't we? We'll sit down at the table, and usually there'll be one of these sitting at the table, and oftentimes we'll take it and we'll sprinkle a little bit on our food. In the right amount, what does it do? It brings out the best of the flavor of the food, doesn't it? And that's one of the effects that we have on other people, as we bring out the best. The things that are right, the things that are pure, the things that are excellent, the things that are noble, we bring those things out. We are as a seasoning, but it doesn't do any good unless it comes out of the salt shaker, right? You need to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. You are the salt of the earth. And I remember a couple months ago when I was involved in a campaign, I met a lady by the name of Galen. She'd only been a Christian for 2 years, and she was resistant at first, but then she became a Christian and she blossomed. She blossomed and she took on all the characteristics immediately. I mean, it was a huge change in her life, but she was worried because she had 3 granddaughters and their lives at the time were a train wreck, all 3 of them. In fact, 2 of them were involved in drugs, and she said that, they nearly lost one of them to drugs. She was actually in a coma for a while. And so she was worried that she was going to lose them. But, you know, she constantly prayed for them. She constantly was involved in their lives. And over time, through her influence, through her prayers, and also through the influence of her new Christian brothers and sisters, 2 years later, all 3 of her granddaughters, the same day, put Christ on in baptism. And you look at them today, and you can't even recognize them from the people that they once were. We as Christians bring out the best and are like a purifying agent. You are the salt of the earth. And that's what it means to be salt. Notice what else he says. Number 2. You are the light of the world when you're visible in good works. When you're visible in good works. And so this moves beyond just influence to actually doing something good. Think about the image of a light. First of all, Jesus says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay, no matter where you are in relation to the city, you can always look up and see that city set on a hill. Because it's in a visible place, and even at night especially, you can see it. You ever notice in this part of the country, you can be 30 miles away from a city, and you can still tell where it's at, right? All you got to do is look up and you can see the glow coming out of the sky. Especially on a cloudy night, you can see the glow coming out of the sky. And that's the point that Jesus is making, is that we as Christians need to be visibly doing good in the world. He says when you take a lamp, you don't put it under a basket, right? And this is what it would have looked like during the time of Jesus. You take it and you put it in a strategic place in the room. And the more strategic, the more visible of a place you put this in the room, the more light that it gives to all who are in the house. So Christians visibly do good works in the world. Now, did Jesus say you are the light of the church? Did Jesus say you're the light of the church? Now, our lights probably shine very well when we're together in the church. Think about the sermons that we hear. the sermons that are preached. Think about the Bible classes. We have many good lessons from our teachers. The worship, the singing, sometimes where we praise God and you can hear the devotion in our voices to God. And then you hear the announcements about people that may be in need and people rising up to take care of those needs. But those that are driving by on the road out there see what? A building, right? They don't see all of that. And what Jesus is saying is we, as Christians, as a light, we visibly go out and we, the church is not a place, right? The church isn't a building. And so we go out, the church leaves the building, and we go out into the world, and we're a light to those people that are out there. And because God has called us to be the light of the world, not just the light of the church. God didn't call us to build church buildings, but God called us to build people. God is in the people business, and we don't want to confine our light to the church building any more than we would confine a light to a basket or underneath a basket. Our light comes from our example in good works. Think about what Jesus did. Toward the end of his life, he's up in the upper room with his disciples. Okay? And I find it interesting that what he does is he does something that is meant only for the servants. The servants are the ones that wash feet, right? And have you ever noticed that story is only mentioned in the book of John? You ever wondered about that? Why is John the only one that mentions it? It could be because John, along with his brother James, were very ambitious people. They wanted to be big wigs in the kingdom. Remember, let me sit on your right and your left when you come into the kingdom. So this probably had a very big impact on John to see the one that they wanted to be like on his knees washing his disciples' feet. And so Jesus did this, and when he gets done, he says, I have done this as an example. You need to wash each other's feet. And of course, we know he doesn't mean limit that to just washing of feet, but he means to humbly serve other people. That's one of the ways that we're visibly in the world, being the light of the world, is humbly serving other people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We do good works in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, and I think Marvin alluded to this in his during the Lord's Supper this morning. But I want to turn there and I'm going to read this to you. Romans or 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. And notice what it says here. Actually, back up to verse 17. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all good things to enjoy. Okay, so don't rely on your riches. Rely on God. And then notice what it says. It goes on to say, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. What does that mean? Be rich in good works. Be full of good works. That should be a defining characteristic of what it means to be a Christian, to do good works in the name of Christ. And you know, the church historically has been known throughout history for doing good works. We know that in the first few centuries that Christians would help the poor to bury their dead. They would feed the poor. We know that they would take care of the sick, and everybody else would run away because they didn't want to catch the plague. And yet Christians stayed behind at great risk to themselves and even cared for not only their own sick, but the sick of other people as well. And this is something that has defined Christians throughout the ages up to this day. And we hear of other people doing things around here locally. Some of you know Wes Anderson down in downtown Kansas City, and with the church there, and the work that he's doing and feeding the poor and sharing the word of God with them. Some of you have supported the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief. Got a newsletter recently, said that in the first 3 months of 2013, they have used $2.5 million worth of supplies. It's been a rough year with disasters and things of that nature. And these are things like food, cleaning supplies, clothing, blankets, bedding, furniture, appliances. I remember several years ago when there was a flood up in Omaha, I visited the Southwest Church up there, and I remember the hallways had all these appliances, and I asked them about that. They said, well, some people have been flooded out of their homes and they need this. And that was in connection with the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief. And I've heard about things that you, other things that you participated in years ago when there was a famine in, I think it was Ethiopia, sent aid to them so much so that the government took notice of us. And I know that some of you were, when you were involved in life groups, you, helped families that were burned out of their homes, and the list just goes on and on and on. Involved in good works, being rich in good works, this is a way that we let our light shine. A few weeks ago, we had a gentleman here from Maud Carpenter Children's Home, and they help with troubled teens and provide a good godly home, an example of a good godly home, and in an effort to turn their life around and to turn them to God. And this is an opportunity for us to help them out as well. One of the things he said is, we don't receive any government money. And that's by decision, he says, because usually there's strings attached to that. And so we don't receive any government money. We're supported completely by Christians who send us their finances and also supplies. They go around the region and pick up supplies for the children's home. And so that's something that we can be involved in. You know, that song says, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." How do we do that? We do that by being visible in good works. And there's lots of ways to be rich in good works. But it doesn't end there. Notice what else Jesus says. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works," and what? "And glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so what we're interested is not in people saying, "Oh, what wonderful people you are." And inevitably, that would be one of the reactions you would get from people. "Oh, you guys are so wonderful. You're so kind. You're so thoughtful. You're so sacrificial." But that's not ultimately what we want them to see, right? Let them see your good works so that they can glorify who? Glorify God. It's not what wonderful people you are, but ultimately it's what a wonderful God we serve. And that's what we want people to see, is to give the glory to God in heaven. You know, God has blessed us with many things, right? We have a home. We have food to eat. Most of us this afternoon, we're going to go and we're going to have lunch this afternoon and dinner tonight. We have love, the love of the brethren. We have support. We have redemption through Christ, reconciliation, and He's changed our lives. And what God wants us to do is to share the blessing with which He's blessed us with other people, and give Him the glory. Now, I know it's a definite problem when Christians do good works, and we know a lot of people do good works, but never share the name of Christ. And it's equally a problem when you share the name of Christ and never do good works. God wants us to do both. And after all, isn't that what Jesus Himself did? Didn't Jesus take care of sick people and share the word with them? Didn't He feed hungry people and share the word with them? And when Jesus was able to say, "God so loved the world," there was weight behind His words, and because of the way that He cared for people, His word was credible and believable because of the way He conducted himself. I remember several years ago, the preacher that used to preach on the other side of the city, James Norred, he left several years ago, but I remember him telling me about something that they did right there close to home. Their building is right next door to a school. And they recognized that this was an opportunity to connect with families and to show them the love of Christ and give them an opportunity to hear the Word of God. And all they simply did was to take care of those, is to take note of those people that might be in need. They did helped with needy families at the school with clothing and school supplies. I don't remember all the details. But people took notice. And they said, "It is so good that you Christians are here." And of course, they pointed the direction to God. God has been good to us. And we know that we need to share the blessing with others. And that's why we're here. No, Christians, churches are not social service agencies. We touch needs that go much deeper than what's on the surface. It doesn't mean we don't do good works. We do good works, but it means our motivation is the love of God. And it means that we are blatantly Christian in everything that we do. We do it to serve God. We serve others to serve God. And we give the glory to God. And it also means that we tend to the deepest need. Yes, food is a need. Clothing is a need. There are many different needs, but we tend ultimately to the deepest need, which is the need for Christ. And in the end, what we want people to say is not how good you are, but how wonderful God is. And this is how we make the most of our example as salt and light. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Appreciate the scripture reading this morning, but I want to read it one more time. Let's consider what this says here. Sums up everything we've been looking at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Notice here it says He's entrusted to us, the church. He's redeemed us and has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. And therefore it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. The church is an embassy from God in the world. And our mission ultimately in serving others and doing good works and being a purifying influence in the world ultimately is to reconcile people to God. We've been reconciled to God. God has given us the blessing of reconciliation, and as His people, we share it with others. And the first step, if you haven't been reconciled to God, well, it's this. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, came from heaven and died on the cross for your sins, and you believe that He rose from the grave, and you're ready to accept Him as your Savior and as your Lord, then you're ready to be baptized, and He will wash away all of your sins, and you can take on the ministry of reconciliation through good works, through service, through being a good influence, and all of these sorts of things. And before we close this morning, I'd like to suggest something. I know all of us are involved in some sort of good work as salt and light in the world in some way. And I know all of us are involved in some way individually. But you know, there's something about doing good works collectively, isn't there? With other Christians. One single light is very significant in a dark room. But when you take a whole bunch of them and put them together, it makes a much bigger impact, doesn't it? And not only that, there is something encouraging about working together with your brethren in doing a good work in the name of Christ. It's encouraging being involved in meaningful ministry. And so let me suggest something, and this is maybe directed at the leaders and everybody else. Maybe we could consider getting together as a group, maybe identifying one or two ministries that we can work on together as a group. And not only be salt and light as we go out into the world, but also to encourage one another in doing those things as well. And so consider that. We're going to go ahead and sing the invitation song this morning. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.